We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
My friends, do you know who's the most popular thief in your community? There are many kinds of thieves. The jails and penitentiaries usually have their share of them, but there is one thief, most likely the most popular thief in your town or community, who will never go to jail again. As a matter of fact, this thief, the most popular thief in your community, goes to church frequently. I refer to the thief on the cross. There has never been a thief as popular as this thief. Yes, many people honor the thief on the cross as their example of salvation. So often, when we discuss God's plan of salvation, somebody is heard to say, "But what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross was not baptized, then why should I be baptized?" This thief, although not responsible himself, has robbed many souls of salvation. Many honest and sincere people have been misled by religious leaders who have pointed to the thief on the cross as an example of salvation rather than pointing to Christ and His gospel for the hope of salvation. It is unjust and unfair to the thief, but of far more serious consequences for those who have been influenced to regard the thief as an example of salvation for men today. Of course, nothing that men will say will affect the destiny of the thief one way or the other. But, no doubt, souls will spend eternity in torment because they have been misguided in seeking salvation because of misunderstanding and misrepresentation of the thief and his salvation as it might relate to man's salvation since the death of Christ on the cross. Unfortunately, there is much misunderstanding about the thief on the cross. Had it ever occurred to you why so many people inquire, "But what about the thief on the cross?" when the commands of the Lord relative to salvation are so plainly and positively given? The answer is obvious. The Lord Jesus gave a command, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. Many people repudiate this command of Christ, declaring that baptism is not essential to salvation. In order to try to justify their rejection of the Lord's command, they explain, "But what about the thief on the cross? He was not baptized, therefore I am not going to be baptized." Ladies and gentlemen, let us give serious attention to this matter. I propose the following questions. First, was the thief saved? Secondly, if he was saved, was he baptized? Third, does it make any difference whether the thief was baptized with reference to our salvation today? Fourth, where does the soul spend eternity after death? Was the thief on the cross saved? It is my opinion that the thief will be saved. However, it must be understood that my believing or your believing that the thief will be saved or lost will not affect his destiny whatsoever. Neither will the matter of believing that he was saved or lost have any effect on your salvation or my salvation. Yes, I would say the thief will be saved. Jesus declared to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," Luke 23:43. In the course of this discussion, we shall learn that paradise is that part of the Hadean world where the saved go after death to await the resurrection day. Christ went into paradise after his death. He promised the thief that he would be with him in that place on that day too. The saved in paradise will receive the crown of life on the morning of the resurrection. We can logically expect the thief to be among that number. But why is that thief so popular today? Surely, we can assume that this particular thief, the thief on the cross, will not be the only thief to be saved on the day of judgment. The answer has already been suggested. Somebody decided the thief on the cross was not baptized. Therefore, no one today need to be baptized to be saved. Even though Christ did command, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. If the thief on the cross will be saved, and he was not baptized, why can't anyone today be saved like the thief on the cross without baptism? Let us consider the matter honestly and seriously. In the first place, no one could successfully prove the thief was not baptized. It is evident that he at least knew something about the Lord's kingdom, for he requested, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Also, it is probable that he lived in the country where hundreds were baptized by the authority of John the Baptizer. Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. Who could prove that the thief was not among that number? But, beloved, it makes no difference whether the thief was baptized or not baptized, as far as man's salvation today is concerned. It must be remembered that the thief died the same day that Jesus died. Both Jesus and the thief were still living when Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This promise was made before the death of Christ on the cross, and that makes the difference. This promise was made before the new law. The law of grace and truth, the gospel of Christ, was effective. The old law, the Old Testament covenant, was enforced during the personal ministry of Christ. He kept the old law and fulfilled the old law, but removed the old covenant in his death on the cross. Hear the apostle. "For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16. And in Colossians 2, 14, the same writer declared, "Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." The New Testament law, the last will and testament of our Lord, was not effective until after the death of him who made it. The apostle wrote, "For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, body death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they that were under the first covenant have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth." Hebrews 9, 15, 16, and 17. The terms and conditions of the will are effective after the death of the testator. A few years ago, while in Canada, I read a report of a man who decided to dispose of his wealth in a most unusual way. He took some $25,000 in currency with him to his hotel room, and from the fourth or fifth floor of the hotel, began to throw out the window $5, $10, and $20 bills to the people on the street and the sidewalk. You can imagine what a traffic jam that caused. The police were summoned to restore order. Finally, the police prevailed upon the man not to dispose of his $25,000 in such a manner. Then the traffic on the street below resumed its normal pace. After several happy people had gathered up a few thousand dollars which came fleeting down through the air so freely. Now it must be understood that as long as this man was yet living and the money was his own, he could dispose of it almost any way he desired, even by throwing it out the hotel window. But suppose a man had died and left the $25,000 to be disposed of according to a terms of a will or a testament he might have written. Could anyone have just taken the money and thrown it out the window? Surely not, unless the will definitely stated that it should be done that way. While the man was yet living, he might choose to dispose of his wealth in such an unusual manner. But after death, the wealth would have to be disposed of according to the terms of law or according to the terms of the will. Before the death of Jesus on the cross, he could say to the woman, "Thy sins be forgiven," Luke 6:48. Or he could say to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This would in no way invalidate the terms of his will, which was to be effective after his death. However, after his death and the execution of his will, Salvation could not be offered or obtained except by the terms of his last will and testament. No man on earth has the right to offer salvation for less or more than the terms stipulated by the divine testator in his last will and testament, the gospel of Christ, revealed in the New Testament, the will having become effective after the death of him who made it. To illustrate further, suppose someone declares, I have decided I'm not going to pay any income tax to the federal government this year because I learned that Abraham Lincoln did not pay an income tax. If Abraham Lincoln lived and died without paying an income tax, I'm not going to pay an income tax. I would not advise that, my friends. It is true that Lincoln lived and died without paying the federal income tax for the very good reason that the federal tax at that time was not in existence as it is today, but only some 50 years after the death of Lincoln. Today, many are heard to say, I'm not going to be baptized. Baptism is not essential to salvation because the thief on the cross was not baptized, yet he was saved. What about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross was not baptized, therefore I'm not going to be baptized. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? You cannot afford to disobey the gospel of Christ, revealed in the last will and testament of our Lord. The thief lived and died some 50 days before the last will and testament of Christ, which requires baptism for the remission of sins in the name of Christ, became effective. It was after our Lord's death and resurrection that he declared that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Luke 24:47-48. The apostles were the chosen witnesses of the last will and testament. The seal was broken, and the terms of salvation, offering remission of sins, were revealed in the will on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead in the city of Jerusalem, the record of which is found in the first and the second chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, some 50 days after the death of Jesus on the cross. The people who first heard the gospel of salvation were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Revealing the terms of the will for remission of sins, Peter first declared that faith is essential. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, he said. That is to say, believe with all of your heart. The apostle then commanded, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. As a result of their acceptance of the terms of the will of God, it is said, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. How many received the word, the terms of the last will and testament? They who were baptized, about 3,000 souls. How many were baptized for the remission of sins? They that gladly received his word. My friends, if the thief on the cross, who died the day our Lord died, some 50 days previously, if he had been living on this great day of the execution and administration of the last will and testament of our Lord, he too would have been required as a believer to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins as commanded by this inspired apostle. From that great day in the city of Jerusalem, on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection, until the end of time, all responsible men must meet the conditions and requirements of the will of God, the gospel, the law of grace and truth, which does include repent and be baptized unto or for the remission of sins. If salvation is obtained or inherited according to the terms of God's will. The thief on the cross lived and died before the last will and testament of our Lord became effective. He will be judged by the law under which he lived and died. We will be judged according to the terms of Christ's last will and testament. Whom do you choose to follow? the thief on the cross, or Christ, the Son of God. The Old Testament law was enforced during the personal ministry of Christ. He kept the law perfectly and in so doing fulfilled the law. The Old Testament, however, was intended only to be a schoolmaster to introduce Christ to a lost and dying world. The apostle wrote, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Galatians 3:24-25. The Old Testament was removed by reason of the death of Christ on the cross. Paul declared, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Colossians 2:14. Furthermore, he concluded, "Ye're all become dead to the law but the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead." Romans 7:4. A testament is a force after the death of the testator. As we read in Hebrews 9:16-17, where it is said, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." The old law was enforced before the death of Christ. The New Testament law has been enforced since the death of Jesus. All men living since the death of our Lord and the execution of his last will and testament are justified or condemned by the terms of the New Testament and not that of the Old Testament. Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest, advocate, mediator, and Savior, and that of the New Covenant dispensation and not of the Old Law. The Apostle wrote, "Consider the Apostle and High Priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 3:1. Christ could not be our High Priest, however, as long as the Old Testament law was in effect. The Apostle concluded, "For where the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Hebrews 7:12. Furthermore, he could not have been our high priest as long as he was on earth. Hebrews 8:4 declares, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest." Man's only approach to God since the death of Jesus on the cross is through Christ our high priest, for he is our mediator. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, declared the writer of Hebrews 9:15. The thief on the cross received his blessing and promise under the old covenant before the death of Christ. All men today receive their blessings and promises according to the terms of the New Testament since the death of Christ. The apostle wrote, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth." Every soul today, therefore, must resolve to obey the command of the New Testament rather than being so much concerned about what the thief on the cross may have done or not have done. Christ, the Son of God, by terms of his last will and testament, is the Savior of man's soul.